Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. So, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And if you've been with us for a while, you know that we're going through the book of John the best way I can, verse by verse. And so we've covered all the way up to 7 now, and this is I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed studying for it, and I hope you've gotten something out of it. And is Derry and what's your name? Gary. Derry and Gary has mentioned we have communion this morning, communion, and so the Lord's Supper. So we definitely want to encourage you guys to let's be a part of that at the end. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together, as always. Lord, we love you. We ask you to bless this time, bless the word that goes forth, and I know it will not return void. Lord, thank you so much for everything you're doing in our church family. Thank you for all of our activities. Lord, we just hope and pray and expect that everything we do will be about the Great Commission, that we can lead people to Christ, can see families restored. Father, we thank you for our new cool sign. Same thing for that, Lord. We just want to be a blessing to the community, and also we want to draw people into our family. And thank you for all of our new folks joining our church and getting involved. And Lord, we pray for Gary's friend and their family. Lord, we just ask that you'll comfort them through this time. Pray for everyone that's out today, running around, doing fun fall things on this fall break. Protect them, keep them safe, bring them home safe, let them have a good and fun time. And we give you this whole service in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
All right, so chapter 7, verse 1 through 13. And so this is where we're going to be this morning. So let's start out. Verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he did not want to walk to Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, you got to stop right here and kind of paint a picture for you. Galilee is in the northern region, okay? And Judea, which is where Jerusalem is basically, is in the southern region. And Jesus was very careful about spending time, down in there in the southern region. And the reason for it is because the Bible tells us that they were trying to kill him. They were plotting against him. So Jesus was real careful about spending too much time down in the southern region. Now, if you'll notice there, it says that Jews sought to kill him. Now, most of the time, not always, but most of the time when you see Jews doing this, doing that, or whatever, they're not referring to normal Jewish folks that are, going about their life, and, a lot of them followed Christ, followed Jesus. But really what they were talking about is those religious leaders. When it says the Jews sought to kill him, they're really talking about those Jewish leaders, those religious folks who, in their mind, and they kind of did back in that day, they had all the power, they had prestige, right? And they had money. And so when Jesus was coming on the scene, they felt threatened by that. Those religious folks are still threatened by that today. Would you agree? So, we have to watch out for those kind of guys, but don't think that all the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus, all right? So verse 2, we'll go into verse 2. It says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles were at hand. So let's talk about that for a little bit. This Feast of Tabernacles was a harvest festival, was a harvest time for them. They were celebrating this harvest, and it was, they say it was somewhere, and they still celebrate it today. The Jewish folks, that it was sometime between like the end of September and sort of between then and the middle of October. It's kind of like the same time that we're in right now, would you say? So this is like the Feast of Tabernacles. And what they're doing is they were celebrating how God brought them out of Egypt, you know, and as they chugged along to the promised land. So God protected them. Even through the 40 years as they went round and around, you know, Mount Sinai, God protected them and kept them safe through that whole time. Now there were several feasts that went on in the Bible. It's talking about there was the Passover, there was the Pentecost, and then there was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And really, it's called, if you look it up, it's called, I was telling Heath a little bit this morning, but it's really called the Feast of Shelters. And the reason is when all these cats were running around in the desert for 40 years, every night, you know, they had to build these little shelters for their family to live in, you know, that kind of thing. So they had to tear them down the next day and pick up and go. And every night they had to put these little shelters up. And they were just big enough for their families to hang out in and eat and fellowship. And so it was called the tabernacle. Okay, it's like a little tabernacle. It's the Feast of the Shelters. Now the Hebrew word there, let me try to impress you. You ready? Sukkot. Sukkot. Everybody say that. Sukkot. Now you can speak Hebrew. I didn't know anything about this until like a week ago, so I was studying this, all right? So I'm not trying to impress you. But anyway, these feasts of the tabernacles and the shelters. And I was telling Heath I kind of wanted to build one up here and have a couple of kids get in and live in it the whole time I was preaching this morning, but that might not have been cool. I don't know. But anyway, so these shelter stories, that's what they would do. They would meet and build these little shelters. Jewish folks do that even today. They'll have campouts for their family. They'll build a tent in the backyard or make this little makeshift little shelter, and they'll hang out in it all night and bring food out and kind of camp out with their family. It's kind of cool. All right, so verse 3, it says, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing.'" Now, some of you might say, "Wow, okay, I didn't even know Jesus had brothers." Yes, he did. He had sisters too. Brothers and sisters. Now, some of you kids, you know, like I say kids, but you teenagers and stuff like that. Could you imagine, you know, living in this family of brothers and sisters and Jesus was your older brother? I mean, think about that. He was like perfect and never sinned. I'm not trying to keep up with that, right? That would be a tough one, man. You may have to get some counseling later on, you know, from that, you know. But you really think about that, it's kind of funny to me. All right, verse 4. So let's continue into verse 4. Verse 4 says, "For no one does anything." Remember, they're talking to Jesus. "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly." Now this is brothers talking to Jesus. Okay, I'm going to read that again. "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly." And this is what they said to him. Listen to their heart here. Listen to what they're thinking. This is what they told him. This is brothers. It's brothers. Okay? They said, "If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Now, his brothers were basically saying, "You say you're the Messiah. Okay? You talk about this, you being the Messiah." They said, "Go prove it. Prove it on the big platform and go to Jerusalem. Go ahead, prove it. You say you're the Messiah. We've seen some stuff." Yeah. What they were saying basically is, "Take your show on the road and go and impress the folks in the big cities." This is his brothers. I love the Living Bible. Now, some of you might not like that, but it's okay. You'll be all right. Just keep coming back. The Living Bible, right, says it this way in John 7:4. And I like this little version of it. It says this in the Living Bible. It says, You can't be famous when you hide like this. If you're so great, prove it to the world. Wow. I mean, Jesus' brothers did not understand. They did not understand. His own brothers who grew up with him and walked with him, they did not understand his ministry. They did not understand his mission. His brothers thought that Jesus was about fame and notoriety. That's what they were still thinking in these scriptures when we look at them. In their minds, they were thinking that his main ministry, his main mission was to become famous, to become popular, and to become powerful. They were completely missing it. Jesus could care less about that. His goal was not that. His mission was not about all that. You could care less. Amen? I mean, he was in heaven where everything that was anything worshipped and bowed him. He didn't need that. He didn't need that power and that prestige and to be famous. Okay, his brothers and these scriptures, when we look at these scriptures, his brothers really did not understand the glory of Jesus. They did not understand his glory and the glory that he was about. They thought his glory was wrapped up in the miracles. They thought his glory was wrapped up in the signs and the wonders. If you missed last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a lot of signs and wonders and that kind of thing. But his brothers still thought that that was what it was all about. His glory was in that. But see, little did they know, Jesus was about. He was real close. Right? He was to display his glory. He was about to display his glory. But it was in a different way. Now, yes, I understand. It was glorious when he fed the 5,000. It was glorious when he walked on the water. And it was glorious every time he healed someone. Amen? That was glorious. But my friends, nothing, none of that compares to when he went to the cross and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. When he willingly went to the cross and died for me and for you. He humbled himself and suffered on the cross. And when he hung on that old rugged cross and he said, it is finished. He paid the price for my sin. He paid the price for your sin. Amen? That was the glory. You see, Jesus' brothers had a very shallow view of what his glory was really all about. And he'll speak a little bit more into that as we go into verse 5. Everybody with me still? Say amen. Amen. Verse 5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now that's straight scripture right there, one sentence. I'm not just adding a spin to this message. This is exactly what the scripture said. This is the word of God. It says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. You see, his brothers never really supported him before the death, burial, and resurrection. Before that, they were never really all in until after the fact. And after the fact, we know that James, one of his brothers, he became an awesome dude, wrote the book of James in the Bible, right? And all that. But before that, You know, they would think about it. Think about it for a minute. His own brothers, they were hanging around with him, for whatever various reasons. But every once in a while, they'd look and go, I don't know about this, I'm just not sure if this is, what it really seems to be. They always had these, not all of them, but had these little doubts, going on. Not sure about this. But here it is, guys. For the most part, Jesus didn't have full support from his own family. Now, some of you may be struggling with your family. Maybe some of you don't get full support from some of the ones that are closest to you. I don't know. I know one thing. We all struggle. I got struggles. I have faults. I have weaknesses. Every person in this building right here has faults, has struggles, and has weaknesses. Sometimes it hurts really deep when it's your own family. Amen? So if that applies to you, please hear these scriptures. Jesus understands. Jesus went through that. Jesus experienced that deep pain of his own family not believing in him. Verse 6 says this, says, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Now this is an interesting little twist right here. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Your time is always ready. And see, right here, Jesus knew how really important it is. You young folks, man, you can really catch this one now. But Jesus knew how real important it was to wait on the Father's timing. Even if it was a minute or an hour or a few days or a few years, Jesus knew how important it was to wait on God's timing. Some of you guys are older, you know what I'm saying, right? Some of us need to accept the importance of waiting on God, on waiting on His perfect time for His plan. Are we willing? Am I willing? Are you willing to wait on God when it comes to your health? Just wait on Him. Are you willing to wait on God's perfect timing regarding your career? What about your relationships? Some of you are really struggling in regards to your relationships. Are you willing to wait a little bit more in order for God to bring the right one to you? Are you willing to wait on God's timing in regards to restoration? God is in the restoration business. He has called us all to be ministers of reconciliation. Maybe your wayward son or grandson or brother or sister or husband or wife. Sometimes all we can do is pray and hope and believe and trust in the Lord and then wait. Everybody say, wait. One more time. Wait. That's easy, isn't it? No, it's hard. It's very hard, you know. That's why maybe the Lord talked about us living one day at a time. You know, one day at a time, for sure. You've heard me say this before, and I'm a firm believer that God has a plan for each one of us. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning in Jeremiah. The Lord told Jeremiah that He knew him before he was even in his mother's womb. And I believe that is for each one of us. I really do. That God knew you even before you were in your mother's womb. God knew you and He has a plan for your life. And it's a good plan. Verse 7. I was cruising along here. Verse 7. See, this is Jesus now talking to His brothers. They're trying to get Him to scoot up to this festival. And Jesus saying, not right now. Not right now. Come on. You guys can go. Run around. Verse 7 says, the world cannot hate you. Just as Jesus talking to His brothers. The world cannot hate you. Wow, that's a strong word, isn't it? He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates Me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You see, His brothers were just scooting around, man, scooting, hanging out. But Jesus and His life and His teachings and Jesus and His anointing was telling the world that their sin is evil. Jesus is telling His brothers that the world did not hate His brother. The world did not hate Jesus' brothers because they just float along with the current of the world. I mean, a dead fish can float down the current, right? Think about that. So let's keep going in the Scriptures. Verse 8, we got communion this morning, so... It's like verse 8 says, you go up to this feast. In other words, Jesus telling them, go on. Go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, Jesus says, for My time has not yet fully come. Verse 9 says, when He had said these things to them, He remained in Galilee. So He told them to go on up there. He was going to hang back for a while. How long? Not really exactly sure, but we know based on the Scriptures, it wasn't very long. Verse 10 says, but when His brothers had gone up, then He also went up to the feast. So they had gone up. They were already up there. How long? I'm not really quite sure. But then Jesus took off and went up there. But the Scripture says, but not openly, but as it were in secret. So I'm assuming that Jesus maybe had a... What do you call that thing he wore on him? What do most guys like that wear? I don't remember. His hood, his Nike hood. I don't know. He put his little hood over, probably got in secret and hung out and walked in real stealth, you know, and back behind where they sold the sausages and peppers and onions, right? And probably went back up in that way. I was thinking about Skillet Festival now. Jesus probably snuck in the back way because they said He went in secretly and no one really saw Him come in. So, you know, basically Jesus watched them walk away and then He watched them walk away and basically then He decided, you know, that, okay, I'll go on with them, but I'm going to do it in secret. It kind of reminds me of the whole interaction with Mary and His mother. In the first miracle and that kind of thing, you know, Mary was feeling bad for these guys and their wine had run out And he remember Mary asked Jesus, He makes wine. He's like, no, it's not my what? It's not my time. And then Mary probably got to Him a little bit. And, you know, I don't know. I'm speculating now, but I probably shouldn't do that. But probably Jesus went, okay, I'll do it. You know, it's my mama's telling me to do it. Or it could have been just maybe an hour or so. Maybe the timing wasn't quite right. And so He had to wait a few minutes, maybe wait an hour or so. And then He decided to go on and turn the water into wine. I kind of feel like this is the same kind of situation. He watched them walk away. He's like, you know, and then he probably had to wait 30 minutes or an hour or two. Who knows, really? But the Bible's real clear about Him getting on up there. Okay? But He did it in secret. Navy sealed it on. All right, verse 11. Let's go to verse 11 through 13 and we'll finish up the Scriptures. It says, then the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, where is He? And verse 12, and there was much complaining among the people concerning Him. Some said, He is good. Remember that one now, okay? Some said, He is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, He deceives the people. So some say He's a deceiver. And some were saying that He was a good man. And then verse 13 ends with, however, No one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. There's their brothers again, right? Not keeping his back. So don't turn there yet, but if you have your Bibles, you know, you can look down at verse 20. You know, verse 20 also says that they thought that, you know, Jesus had a demon, and the demon was trying to kill him. So in other words, they thought this man was crazy. They thought Jesus was either crazy for saying all these things, and I'm almost finished, okay, hang on. They thought Jesus was either crazy for saying all these things he's been saying, or they thought he was a deceiver. He was manipulating them, and he was a deceiver and a liar. And then some of them thought, well, you know, he's a good dude. He's a good teacher. I like this guy. He's saying some pretty positive things. They thought he was a good man. You see, my friends, at that particular time, they had to decide who Jesus is. They had to decide. He had put so much out there that they had to decide. Today, this morning, we have to decide who Jesus is. The way he taught all the way up to the book of John, it really, when you hear this word, it completely backs you in a corner. And you have to decide who Jesus is. Now, one thing for sure, I know, without a doubt, that Jesus was not a crazy man. And he was not a deceiver or a liar. He was not. And also, I can tell you that he was not just a good man. Hang with me, I'll explain that one. Jesus really tells us who he is. He really does. Just in the book of John that we've been studying, only up to verse 7 right here, he has told us so much about who he really is and what he is going to do or what he has done. Now, everybody with me, think about it for a minute. Jesus is standing here and he's teaching these folks. He's sharing with these folks. And this is what he's telling them. And he's real clear. He's very clear about who he is. Just in the first 6 chapters of the book of John, this is what he says, and I'm going to read it. Ready? Jesus says that he would raise himself from the dead. Now imagine, he's telling all these people this. For the first time, they're hearing a human being talk like this. Really. Unless they were talking to some lunatic. But Jesus said this to him. He said, he would raise himself from the dead. He said he came from heaven. He said, if you believe in him, you would have eternal life. He said that he gives us living water. He said he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He said that he perfectly obeyed God. He said that he would judge the whole world. He said that everybody should honor him just as they honor God the Father in heaven. He said that he would one day raise the dead. He said the Hebrew scriptures actually spoke of him and point towards him. And he said that believing in him was the most important thing a person could do to please God. Wow. When you really put it like that, there's no sugarcoating that. Not at all. They had a choice back then. And we have a choice today. Who is Jesus to you? Who did Jesus say he was? You see, Jesus was either wrong about his claims or he was right. He laid it out very clearly. And it actually commands a decision. The Holy Spirit moves in this word in your heart. If you hear the Word of God, whether you're on the internet or you're listening this morning, the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart right now based on this word, and is challenging you to give your life to Christ. I know that as I know that I'm a human being. Amen, guys? As Billy Graham used to say, we either accept Him or reject Him. I can hear that in my voice. I've listened to that. You know what I'm talking about? You can either, you can either reject Him or you can accept Him. I'm going to close by this quote right here, so bear with me because I'm going to have to read this too. Some of you are very familiar with this, but I think this is a good way to end this message right here. Famous author, a name of C.S. Lewis. Some of you are familiar with his works, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia, and a bunch of other stuff. One of my favorite books, I guess the top 10 favorite books, was Mere Christianity. Anybody read that? If you haven't, please do. It took me about 5 times to finally get it, but Mere Christianity is a great book, and I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis in here. Now, C.S. Lewis is talking about his thoughts regarding folks saying Jesus is a good man, or is Jesus God. So here it is. Everybody ready? C.S. Lewis says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. And this is what they say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, said C.S. Lewis. A man who was merely a man and said that sort of thing that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for being a fool. You can spit at him. You can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Listen closely. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So, my friends, who is Jesus to you? Is He Lord and Savior? If He's not, during our song of invitation this morning, I would love to pray with you. You can come down these aisles, won't embarrass you, but you can give your life to Christ this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord. Thank You for this word. Thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank You for raising Yourself from the grave, paying the price for us. Father, there's one here this morning, Father, that's never accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that during this song of invitation, they would come down. I'd be glad to pray with them. We can make that sure this morning. Or maybe someone wants to get baptized or maybe join our church. This would be a great time to do it. We give it over to You in Jesus' name. Amen.